Now please turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus and chapter 35. Exodus 35, our text will be verses 1 through 29. Exodus 35, 1 through 29. Listen to this. This is the very word of God. Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day." Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones, stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded: the tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars and its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat and the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light with its utensils and its lamps and the oil for the light, and the altar of incense with its poles and the anointing oil of the fragrant incense, and the screen for the door at the door of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its grating of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords, the finely worked garment for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests." Then the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any kind, of any use in the work, brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair, and the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and the spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose hearts moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. And that's the reading of God's word. Please pray with me. Father, bless your word to us, instruct us, and exalt Christ among us. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Studying this passage this week and contemplating the work that God had called the people to do brought back memories of my time as a school teacher. So for 9 years, when I was teaching school, every year in the springtime, I was involved in a production of a musical play. And when you produce a play, there's a lot that has to be done. You have to have auditions, you have to cast, you have to select the cast, and then the cast members have to learn their lines, and they have to learn their movement on stage. There's lots to be learned, there's a lot of labor involved. But there are also things that need to be made, things that have to be constructed. So if you're going to put on a stage play of some kind, usually you need to build sets. In other words, the things that go on the stage that make the stage look like something else, whether it's a street in London or whether it's a jungle or something else, you need sets and you have to build those. But then you also need costumes, things for the people who are acting in the play to wear so that they look the part. So the sets, the construction of things to use on the stage, and the costumes sort of reminded me of the construction of the tabernacle and the garments, the holy garments, for the priests to wear. And this work that God has done of saving a people for himself, saving a people for his glory, starting in the garden when he came with the first word of gospel, all the way through the Holy Scriptures, and the foretelling of the coming one, the Messiah, and then his coming, and his work, and his ascension, and then the work of the church as it grew. We refer to that whole process sometimes as the drama of redemption. And what we have in this text is the instruction from God to the people through Moses to build the tabernacle, which we could think of kind of as a set, and to construct the priestly garments, which should sort of be equivalent to the costumes of a stage play, in a sense. Not that it's anywhere near that trivial, of course. We're talking about very, very important things, not just a play. But you see the parallel, you see the comparison. Well, towards the end of chapter 34, in verse 34, we see that Moses was telling the people God's commands. And he did this on an ongoing basis. There was much to tell them. He had been on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and God had given him numerous instructions, numerous commandments to convey to the people. And in the interim, after time, after he'd come down from the mountain, he would go into that tent of meeting, and he would meet with the Lord. And he would receive instruction from the Lord, and he would come out and give to the people, proclaim to the people what God had commanded. And that's what's taking place here. And the way we could summarize these 29 verses is God's call to serve. And these verses teach us that God's people serve him in three ways. God's people serve him through resting, through giving, and through working. God's people serve him through resting, giving, and working. My three points are, God calls his people to rest. Secondly, God calls his people to give. And then finally, and somewhat more briefly, God's people respond to his call. So first of all, God calls his people to rest. I think it's probably fair to say that the fourth commandment is the most ignored commandment of the ten. And we can understand reasons why. These aren't excuses. These don't excuse us. But we, especially in the Western world now, we live in a 24/7 culture. You'll hear people speak of the 24-hour news cycle that the news media are engaged in. We have stores, not so much here in Europe, and I'm very thankful for that, but in America, there are stores that are open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Nothing ever stops anymore in the Western world. We're restless in this 24/7 culture in which we live. But beyond that, most of the other commandments have a pretty clear relevance to us. You shall do no murder. Very relevant, very understandable. We can understand concepts of marital fidelity and how important it is, and purity. You shall not steal. Some of these things translate right into any culture in any age. But the fourth commandment, the commandment about the Sabbath, doesn't seem to have as much modern-day relevance for Christians. In fact, we have a tendency to just see Sabbath as a Jewish thing, and that somehow the application just sort of falls off for us. Plus, you have this, and I admit it, at least at first glance, it is something of a complication. We have this fact that the day changed, and it did, according to God's word. But Jews observe Sabbath on the last day of the week. And since the resurrection of Christ, God's people observe his holy day. They observe Sabbath rest on the first day of the week. But that's a hard sell for some people, the whole idea that the day changed. And so because of all these things, many Christians see Sabbath as unimportant. They, without saying it or admitting it, they think of the fourth commandment as being perhaps the least important, if there's such a thing. But according to the Bible, and according to God, who's the author of the Bible, Sabbath is very important.
Amen.
Very important. It's, first of all, a creation ordinance. When God created the heavens and the earth, and he created this beautiful garden, and he created man and woman, and put them there, they had Sabbath from the very beginning. God rested on the seventh day of creation, and that was a pattern for them from thereafter. It was instituted from the beginning. Sabbath is as basic to human existence as family and marriage. And work. It's a creation ordinance. Interestingly, here we are in chapter 35 of Exodus. Sabbath has already been mentioned many times. It was one of the first commandments that God gave to his people after they came out of Egypt. And we've heard it time and again since then. And it was emphasized at the conclusion of Moses' first 40 days. Remember, he just came down off the mountain, but it was for the second time. And the first time he went up to Sinai, up to the top of the mountain, to receive the law from God, he'd been up there 40 days and 40 nights. Before he comes down, before he encounters this golden calf incident, the last thing God says to him, look at it in chapter 31. Beginning in verse 12, Moses is about to go down. This is the last thing God says to him. And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. So that was the last thing, evidently, that God stressed with Moses before he went down the mountain. It's reiterated in the passage we looked at last week. And then it leads in chapter 35. When Moses begins this extensive process of communicating God's will, God's law to his people, what does he begin with? He begins with Sabbath. So I think it's safe to say that God takes rest pretty seriously. How important is it, really? Well, in Israel, it was a capital offense to break the Sabbath. So God, I think, is saying, this is important. You need this. I command you to observe it. We should remember, of course. You think about the Ten Commandments as they're given in Exodus 20, that the commandment about Sabbath includes a commandment about work. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Then what comes after that? 6 days shall you labor, do all your work. God gives us 6 days to do our work, and he commands that even. 6 days are for work, then rest. Now this Sabbath that God appointed for his people, it's a special rest. In our text, in chapter 35, look at verse 2. 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath, a solemn rest, holy to the Lord. So it's described as a solemn rest. And so the commandment, again, back from the Ten Commandments, is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Maintain the sanctity of the day. That's part of the specialness of Sabbath rest, as opposed to ordinary rest. And in our text it says, it's holy to the Lord. And the commandment says it's a Sabbath to the Lord. And it says God blessed it. It cites God's own example. In 6 days, he created the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them. And he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, he blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So it's not just an ordinary rest, it's a holy rest. One of the ways, although it seems counterintuitive to us, one of the ways we serve God is by resting. One of the ways you and I serve God is by keeping 1 day in seven holy to him. It provides us with that rest that we need. It helps us to learn to rest in him. It helps us to learn to trust him. It clears our schedules. It clears our calendars to devote time to him each week. And to cultivate our relationship with him. Yes, we should be cultivating our relationship with him every day. But you know you have so many responsibilities on normal days. You know you have work to do. You have other obligations. And the Sabbath is designed for us to be able to put those things away for a day and devote the day to the Lord. And so it's called, in numerous places, a holy convocation. That's what we're doing here. We have a convocation. We've gathered. Which is what we're one of the most central and important activities of the Sabbath. So God calls his people to rest, and that's one of the ways we serve him. But secondly, God calls his people to give. Now I said God's people serve him through resting, giving, and working. I'm putting giving and working together here in this point. God calls his people to give. He calls them and he calls us to give from our wealth, and he calls us to give by our work. So both our contributions and our work are forms of giving to the Lord. The text says, beginning in chapter 35, verse 4, take a contribution. And if you look at it again, Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze. The list goes on, as you know. But people were giving to the Lord from their wealth, from what they had. God gives them this list of items. And as we read through that list, if you were with us in earlier chapters where God gives his command to Moses about how the tabernacle is to be constructed and with what it was to be constructed, you'll recognize all the things on the list. Those were the materials that he ordained for the tabernacle to be built with. So it's a list of those things for building the tabernacle, those things for making the priestly garments. Also, they were to bring supplies for ministry, the oil, which would need to be made and replenished, the incense, which would need to be compounded and replenished from time to time. And all of the materials for all these things, whether it was the building of the tabernacle or the priestly garments and their construction, or whether it was the incense or the oil for the lamp, these were all to be provided by the people from them. In this particular passage, there's only one specific group identified as giving. We know the passage says everybody who was of a willing heart gave. But there's one group of people that was specifically cited here, and in my version that I read here, they were called the leaders. You see that in verse 27. The leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set. This may have been the elders of the people. It might have been a people who, throughout the Exodus experience, ended up with more than others. They were more wealthy. They had more means. But whoever these leaders were, they were a special class. And because they were marked out in this text as a special class, they gave special gifts. Mentioned in the verse there are these stones, these precious stones that were going to be used for setting. They're going to be engraved. They're going to be part of the most impressive and prominent part of the high priest's garments. Now, we need to be sure to remember something about all these gifts. All the materials, all the things that the people were bringing to the Lord for the tabernacle. And that is that everything the people gave was already God's.
Amen.
He had given it to them. 2 months prior, they were still in bondage in Egypt. The Lord, in his sovereignty, enabled them, the Israelites, to plunder the Egyptians. And all they did was they went to their neighbor. Each person went to his neighbor and asked them for things. Asked them for gold. Asked them for silver. Asked them for all the things on this list, for the most part. And God moved them to give to the people of Israel what they'd asked for. So God had provided all this stuff for the Israelites. So even though they were giving, and they were giving willingly, they were giving of what God had given to them. And the same applies to you and me, even to this very day. Everything we have comes from God. Everything we own, everything we possess, our strength, our health, it's all a gift from Him. It's all His. And He has called us, whatever it is that He's given us, He calls us to be stewards of what He's given to us. Or to use it for His glory. And when He asks for some of it back as a gift, we shouldn't grumble. Because it came from Him in the first place. As stewards, we should obey Him cheerfully. Or as it says in the New Testament, God loves a cheerful giver. Now it is our privilege to use what we have for Him and for His glory. The text tells us that the people gave according to what they had. Some gave gold. Lots of them gave gold because lots of them had gold. Some gave bronze. Some gave wood. Point being, they gave according to what they actually had. And again, the same is true for us. And it's true because our offerings when we give in the church now are monetary offerings for the most part. We think about the idea of giving according to what we have. What it means is that the offering of a corporal is going to be less than the offering of a sergeant first class. The offering of a second lieutenant is going to be less than the offering of a full-bird colonel, if you follow my... The offering of a student in university is going to be less than the offering of someone who is established in a successful career. We give according to what we have. That's the biblical model. So God says, take a contribution. But He also says, beginning in verse 10, come and make. Come and make. Look at it with me, verse 10. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle, its tents, its coverings. And again, the list goes on. But the command from God is, I need workmen. I need craftsmen. He didn't just call anyone, by the way. You needed qualifications to do the various kinds of work. So he says, let everyone who is skillful, everyone who has a gifting to do what needs to be done, is called to do it. Because the work needed to be done well. If you want cabinets built for your house, don't call me. Because I don't have that skill. You would want somebody who's gifted at this, so that your house will be beautiful, and so your cabinets will be finely crafted. The work of the tabernacle, which is greater than any other construction work that had been done, needed to be done well. And so God calls for skillful workers to do it. And once again, we have a list. This time it's a list of projects. It's the foreman's list of jobs that need to be done. They've got to build that tent that's going to become the dwelling place of Jehovah. They've got to build the tabernacle, the courtyard. All the furnishings that were going to go in the courtyard and in the tabernacle needed to be built. And the garments needed to be constructed. And remember, God had given Moses specific instructions about every piece of furniture in the tabernacle previously in other chapters that we've looked at. Moses had all the plans. He had all the instructions, and he was going to convey those to the people, and they would carry them out. And here, in the section about the making, the construction work, there's one particular group identified again. And in this case, that group is skillful women. Verses 25 and 26. God had given these women skills, and they were called to use them. So they made the fabric of the tabernacle. And we're reminded that skill and ability are gifts from God. And we should use them in His service. We have different gifts. As the New Testament says, having gifts that differ, let us use them, says in Romans. My gifts aren't the same as yours. Your gifts aren't the same as mine. We have them in different measures, even. Those of us who have the same, similar gifts. God gives to each of us according to His holy will, and then we use what He's given us to serve Him. One of the membership questions in the Presbyterian Church in America is, do you promise to support the worship and the work of the church to the best of your ability? And so we're called to do that even today. Now you know some things about God. You know that He created the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. You know He's able to do anything. He's all powerful. And so you know that an all-creating God, if He wanted to, could have done all this Himself, couldn't He? Couldn't God, who spoke the universe into existence, generate all the material for the tabernacle? Of course He could. Couldn't God, who called forth vegetation from the earth, who formed us out of the dust of the earth, breathed life into us, couldn't He also just speak the tabernacle into existence? Yes. Yes, He could have done that. But He didn't. Because He chose to use means. He chose to use people. And He chose to use people's gifts. And this is how God generally works. He uses means. God works through means, not because He must, certainly, but because it's His holy will. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 5, which is about providence, paragraph 3, actually it's just a sentence, really. Westminster Confession 5:3 says, God, in His ordinary providence, makes use of means. Yet, he is free to work without, above, and against them at his pleasure. The point of that being that God can use any number of things to accomplish his will, or he can accomplish his will immediately without means. But day in, day out, year in, year out, age after age, he does most of what he does through means. And those means include you and me. And what he's given us in terms of possessions, what he's given us in terms of skill and ability. He uses means. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're asking God to make provision for us, and he does. But he usually does it by way of jobs, and the wages we earn from those jobs, and the daily bread that he puts on our tables we get by means of things like grocery stores or farms. You see? God is the one who heals us, and we pray for healing, but he uses means such as medicine and rest and our body's own disease-fighting and restorative functions. It's also how he builds his church. We pray, Lord Jesus Christ, advance your kingdom, build your church, and he does, but he uses means, and those means include you and me. Then finally and briefly, God's people, as we see in this passage, respond to his call. It says, the people gave. God said, take a contribution, and the people gave that contribution. All those whose hearts stirred them, the text says. All those whose spirit moved them. So the giving came from within them. It came willingly. They were stirred to do it, not under compulsion, but willingly. And notice that they gave according to the command of the Lord. They gave exactly what he asked for. We're going to see next week, or next time I'm here, that is, how they gave so much that finally the lead craftsman had to say, tell the people to stop. We have already more than we need. So people gave abundantly, they gave willingly, they gave specifically and precisely what God asked. So the people gave, but they also worked. We're going to have a fuller account about the skillful laborers later, beginning in verse 30. And again, point out, God takes special notice in his word about those skillful women who worked. He recognizes them and the contribution that they made. And so at the very end of our text for this morning, it says that all this was brought as a free will offering to the Lord. The emphasis then is on the willingness of the people. And in these verses, as well as in some of the chapters that remain in Exodus, we're going to see a lot of rehearsing of what the people did, what they brought, how they served, and how they built every piece of furniture and all the particulars of the tabernacle. But the repetition there is significant. And I think the account that we have in this text we're looking at this morning is important because something really remarkable is happening here. Think about it. Think about Israel. What have they been doing ever since they came out of Egypt? They've been rebelling. They've been grumbling. They've been complaining against God. They've been complaining against Moses. But what are they doing in this passage? They're willingly obeying, and they're following God's commandments to the very letter. That's remarkable. We'll see how remarkable it is as we go on. And you've read the Pentateuch, probably, and you know how often they complained against God. But here is this glorious moment where God's people are obeying his commandments, and they're doing precisely what God asked. Now, God calls his people to serve him. He calls you, he calls me to serve him. And God's people serve him through resting, through giving, and through working. It's sort of funny that this text addresses two things, not just one, but two things that churchgoers often don't like to be told. People don't like to be told to rest, and people don't like to be told to give. But what about giving? It's natural in our flesh. We want to hold on to what we have, don't we? We want to hold on to what we have, and we want to use it as we please. And after all, once you've paid your taxes, once the taxes have been taken out, once you've covered all of your living expenses, it often doesn't seem like there's a whole lot left, and we don't feel as if we can afford to let go of any more money. But in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the standard, the minimum standard, was 10%, the tithe. Tithing was not just an Old Testament concept. It carries over. And so you've heard the expression, think about the tithe for a second. What did Pharaoh take from his people? Pharaoh took 20%. Pharaoh took the fifth. So God's only asking 10%, whereas this pagan king wants 20. Or how much is the government taking from you? 10%? No. The tithe isn't all that unreasonable, is it? You've heard the expression, tithes and offerings. Maybe you've been in a church where at one point of the service or another, I guess I say it sometimes, let's worship the Lord by the giving of our tithes and offerings. Well, the distinction there is the tithe is that 10%. And what you give willingly, as the Spirit moves you and as your heart leads you, that above the 10%, that's the offering. Tithes, offerings. Now, I'm almost done here, but since we're on this subject, I want to make it clear that Covenant Fellowship Church is not a mission church in the traditional sense. My family and I are not here on full missionary support. We came over with a startup fund, and we trusted that the people would give, and as the church grew, it would become able to support us, and we wouldn't need support from back home. And I was very naively optimistic that we could reach that point, like in maybe a year or two. And now we've been here, coming up on 6, and we still aren't quite at that point. However, there's a big difference, you see. Because by the second or third week of the existence of this congregation, we had 5 families, including mine. Now, 5 families aren't going to be able to support an overseas missionary by themselves. Now, though, look around. And at my last count, we're nearing, if you count members as well as regular attenders, we're getting close to 30 families. And a church of 30 families, 30 households, should be capable of being financially independent. Not that we're ever independent of the Lord, of course, but we should be capable of being financially independent. That's the goal. In other words, that's the intention. So that those funds that people from back in the States are still giving can be invested elsewhere, places where it's really needed. So I just give you that exhortation about giving. And then rest. God claims one day in 7. God claims one day in 7, but we want to keep it to ourselves, kind of like our wealth. We want to do with it as we please. You know that song? I can't remember the band that did it. Girl band. The song Manic Monday. Just another manic Monday. Nobody likes Mondays, right? Because that's the day you go back to work. The words of the song, just another manic Monday. I wish it were a Sunday. Because that's my fun day. Not because I get to keep it holy to the Lord, or I get to observe Sabbath rest. I wish it were a Sunday because... And that's the way people view Sunday, isn't it? It's their fun day. God says, no, it's not. But if we're really honest, you know that we resent God telling us how to use our time, don't we? We don't want Him telling us how to use our time, especially not our free time. Especially when it means giving some of it to Him. But this is a significant part of the Christian life. It's a significant part of faith, so don't ignore it. Keeping God's commands, living according to His word, includes keeping His day holy. And so Exodus 35 contains truths about ordinary, everyday Christian life. When we read it through the first time this morning, you might not have thought so. You might have been thinking, what in the world does this have to do with me? But I think you see now, I hope you see now, that it contains information and instruction for us about ordinary, everyday Christian life in 2018. We serve God. We worship Him. And we do it through giving. We serve and worship God through working, sometimes directly in and for the church, but even in our workplaces. We serve Him there. And we serve God even through resting. So let's ask Him to give us faith to rest in Him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You that You've made our spirits willing. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ in whom we find rest. We pray, Lord, You help us to rest in You. Help us to give generously. Help us to serve diligently. We pray that all this will be to the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen.